sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Hey, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. A week from today, we'll be finishing up Galatians chapter 6. And then we go into 2 Corinthians as we're working our way through the New Testament. And then as we're finishing up Acts, we'll get into Romans. And so we'll figure out where we meet. Finishing up here in next week in Galatians. So start reading ahead in 2 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 5 of Galatians. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. I just ask you to be that Lord and lift it up. And that God, that we fall more in love with you today. So Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapters 1 and 2, we're giving a defense or a explanation of what's going on there. In chapter 3, he's really getting into the nitty-gritty, and he's calling them out. Chapter 3 would be that your biblical trash-talking, so to speak. It would just be he's confronting them. As we get into 2 Corinthians in the next few weeks, you'll be seeing where Paul often writes in his letters. He goes, I don't want to use this tone. I don't want to have to say these things, but I'm going to say them, get them out of the way. So that way, when we get together, we can just have fellowship. I don't want to have to do these things. And so in chapter 4, we got the doctrine of just that teaching of this is where we are in Christ. It's just grace, grace, wonderful grace. And the thing about Galatians is as he says back in chapter 3, who's bewitched you? You started off so great. You were just happy about, you know, not going to hell, finding out there was a God and you're not him, and not going to hell and being forever separated from God for all eternity. You were excited about that. And because you were excited about that, your lives actually exemplified it. You showed it. You couldn't stop talking about it. And you were loving on people, and things in your life was changing. And then someone came along, and then we know them to be the Judaizers, who, and again, remember, we are prone to religion, folks. Mankind is prone to religion. We are religious lot. We want things religiously done. We want it done in a certain order, in a certain way. Any wives out here know that about their husbands? All right, so you want things a certain way. You're religious. We get that way. We just want things. And now someone comes along, or a group comes along, the Judaizers, and saying, hey, listen, it's really not what Paul was saying. You first must become a Jew, then you can become a Christian, you know, because this started in Jerusalem when we were all Jews. And they start giving this whole spiel in line. It's like, well, okay, I want that. I want it. And then it just started working out where you started adding things to your salvation, and it wasn't grace alone anymore. It wasn't Jesus alone. It's now you have to start doing things. And they say things like this, like, it just can't be that easy. And you're like, well, right. Why can't it? That is that is for me. I am, as I go through Galatians, and study this more and more, I am more and more thankful that I was raised in a cult, that I was a heathen, that I thought I was my own God, that I wasn't in any denomination. I didn't learn any of these things. The Christian Science Church, whatever path you chose, that was it. That's your path. You can just do whatever you want. There was no consequences for anything. You were your own God, and you created your reality with your mind. And if you didn't like what was going on, somebody else, this is the thing in the Christian Science Church, someone else had the dominant reality, so you were living in their reality, and so you gotta work at it harder. These are the things. And I'm grateful I didn't know to be close to God you needed to wear a three-piece suit on Sundays. I didn't know to be close to God women had to wear their hair up in a bun or long hair. I didn't know to be close to God, you had to know how many angels can dance on the head of a pen, or if Adam had a belly button or not. I'm grateful I didn't know any trappings of church whatsoever. Okay, so on the other side of that, which I would rather have, and I'm grateful the church that I, Calvary Chapel in Oceanside, that took me in, and the early church that took me in Okinawa, Japan, and that I had no etiquette whatsoever. I had no etiquette whatsoever. And then oftentimes somebody would say, "Well, hey, you can't do that." And I wasn't, now that the Holy Spirit's in me, I wasn't being recalcitrant or rebellious to be rebellious sake, but I would ask them, "Well, why? I want to know why. Not I'm questioning you. I'm being rebellious to this, but I want to know why this has to be these things." And talking to the guy the other day, just about that, we're looking next season, them hosting a home fellowship, and he just blurts out and says, "Well, I understand that we can host this in our home, but I know I can't be a home fellowship leader." And I'm like, "Why not?" "Well, I haven't been coming here for 2 years." Who told you that? "So I don't know. He's probably just being gracious. You know who said that to you. But I'll let it go. So I don't know if that's you here." But I said, "Well, brother, you're going to find out there's a lot of rules at Calvary Chapel St. Paul that I've never mentioned. I don't know they existed. What I look for is calling. If you're called, you'll be equipped. I'll raise you up. I'll train you," so like that. That 2 year mark. Oh my goodness. I don't know where that came from. I don't know where it came from, where ushers need to wear a collared shirt. I don't know where that, we have a clothing policy here. Please wear them. But so there's oftentimes people, whatever, walking into the church, I heard some guy who invited somebody to church and said, "Hey man, we're in church, take your hat off." And I heard that, but this guy got saved through our ministry. I've never said that to any of them. And I normally don't wear a hat. So I borrowed somebody's hat and went up for the message and wore a hat during the whole message. And seeing his friends looking at him going, "What's up with that? What's up with that?" And I just, the whole thing, and I took the hat off and back, and I go, "I don't know where these..." And I just walk up to the guy who's been coming to church, and I said, "Hey, I purposely did that." I said, "Because I heard you tell you guys to take the hat off when you're in church." And I go, "Yeah, I never, where's that come from?" "Well, the church I grew up in," stuff like that. And I said, "Let me just ask you something. Does this look like the church you grew up in?" "Actually, no, it doesn't. Do you like coming here?" Yeah. "Were you spiritually dead in the church you grew up in?" "Yes." "Then why are you trying to produce spiritual death in us that was with you back there? Why are you bringing death with you? You're a dead man walking. Why bring..." He's like, I don't know. I don't know why he did that. Neither do I." And so I'm grateful that when people would pitch things to me, "Well, you can't say this, or you can't do that, you can't do this," I'm like, well, why? I just, show me in the Bible. And understand, what I've been doing for 43 years, I am trying to break this. I am trying to break the Bible, and I am trying to break the grace of God, Because if this phase, if I get out of this phase, my friends, some family friends still think I'm going through a phase that's lasted 43 years. Well, then I want to know where that came from. And the majority of things people tell me is like, well, I don't know, or the church they grew up in, or the family they grew up in. You know, they're like, well, I don't, this is my favorite. Well, I just, you know, that's the way my dad handled things. My dad taught me, I watched my dad shoot somebody. I know five people he's killed, and he taught me how to break knees and use a baseball bat on people. Should I continue doing that? Are you grateful I found other ways to communicate? And they're like, and you still owe me $10. So which way do you want me to come to you? I'm grateful. So using the thing my father or my mom stuff. It is a crack up. I going to my mother-in-law's house, I knew where everything was. She said, can I get you a glass? I know where it is. Because our house is set up the exact same way. A few little differences there. But just, and why wouldn't it be? There's nothing wrong with that. Why wouldn't it be there? I learned early on, everything had its place. I thought I was helping out, being a graceful husband. And as I was putting dishes away, my wife comes out of it doesn't go there. What do you mean it doesn't go there? Well, first of all, I just open it up and throw it in the cabinet and shut the door. She goes, no, you got this stuff like that. Now, I'm grateful the way my house is. Now, I like the bowls being stacked. I like the way that they are. I like not having to drink out of peanut butter jars and stuff, especially because they're made out of plastic now. I grew up in the day when there was glass. Those were our glasses, by the way. I'm grateful that she's given me some etiquette and some things. But I'm grateful that I can just stand in the grace of God. Oh, okay, so many of you are former or recovering Catholics. And the ones that I see in that come from that denomination, that religion, is you have a hard time with the grace of God and the love and the forgiveness and when you can be happy again. Some of you went to the local one, Our Lady of Perpetual Sorrows. I don't know if that's it or not. All right. And, you know, you can find better, but you'll never suffer more than here. Some of you went to that Catholic school. But David says, happy is the man whose sin is forgiven. When do you start to get to be happy? God forgive me, he's forgiven me, and I'm like, this is good. And people are like, you destroy things and you do things and you act a certain way, you do something, and then you expect God to forgive you, and he does, and then you just go on like nothing happened. I go, oh, I know something happened, but I'm just grateful that he's forgiven me and I can move on now. No, you don't understand. And I've had people who are in Calvary Chapel, or discipling or trying to work with me, they said, you know nothing of contrition. What? You know nothing of, there needs to be a time. And they started giving me this whole time stuff. You know, I even though I came out of California, I'm a Midwest boy. I was born in Chicago. I started out in Chicago. I'm a Midwest kid all the way. I did time out in California. And in the Marine Corps and being raised up in ministry and stuff. But coming back to the Midwest and to have someone explain to me, you don't understand, chick, you take the last thing that's on the plate. No one else did it. It's been there for 5-10 minutes or whatever. Or when someone offers you the last slice, you take it. Well, they asked, does anyone want this? And I said, yes. Anyone else? No. So I took it. No, you don't understand. Some of you are really deep in this. Well, they have to ask 3 times. It has to be denied 3 times because the host actually wants it and they just need to take it back to the kitchen. But you have to ask. Some of you are smiling. You know it. And then I used to love when we would go out after Thursday nights for Afterglow Gorges or, you know, fellowship eating. Back in the day when you can afford stuff. And there would always be like one mozzarella stick or one chicken finger or one thing on every plate. And I would be there like for 20 minutes and I look at Kim and I go, what are they doing? And it's just everyone, I go, well, obviously no one wants these. Boom, 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 boom. And I take them all. And I'm like, who was going to take it home in that one little box? So you understand, we can be religious and we can be make a religion and religious and do formalism out of just about anything. And we do. And it's something that we have to continually, you know, to watch and to look out for. So Paul goes on to explain that in chapter 4. It's just simply the grace of God. And then they're like, well, the Judaizers are coming saying that you first must be a Jew, then you can become a Christian, which, by the way, means you males will need to be circumcised. Now, I know two kids. One was circumcised within a week of his birth. The other one was circumcised when he was 12. Which one do you think remembers their circumcision? So now you've got to become a Jew. So that means you males. And here in Galatians, and we're going to see that in Corinthians as well, some of them are doing it. Taking advantage of God's people and making them go through this, because you said, it just can't be that easy. You can't be that happy that God's forgiving you. I mean, you don't know anything about contrition. You don't know anything about, there's times you got to feel sorry about stuff. I do. How much time? I mean, and I'm just that way. Pulling up to the Grand Canyon. I've shared this with you before. Some of you, pulling up to the Grand Canyon with my kids for the first time and showing them the Grand Canyon. And I think they're like 12, 10, and 8, and we're looking at the rim. Kimberly's like, don't go close, because she's the heights and stuff. But we're hanging off the edge there. And my oldest boy goes, and there's hundreds of people out there. And families, kids, everyone's looking out there. It looks like these people have been here for quite some time. And Kevin just turns around and goes, hey, Dad, how long are we supposed to look at it? I said, well, anything less than 15 minutes, I think, would be disrespectful. And then we're out there. At that moment, people just started leaving. Fathers were looking, okay, we're out of here. Someone was able to give these people have been here a while. No one knows how do you not. So 15 minutes, we're done. We want to hit the gift shop. I heard they got a great place to eat. We can see that. Got a picture. Got it. We're very efficient tourists and stuff. And so here, how long are you supposed to look at? How long are you supposed to feel bad about it? And the world around you will get upset. That because if you're not feeling bad and sorrowful and doing those things and doing all types of acts of contrition and doing things and feeling bad, then you must not be sorry. I am. I might have wrecked a bit of our relationship here, but first and foremost, I know God's forgiven me. And maybe, I don't, it's just a theory of mine, but maybe I take for granted that you're a Christian, and if you're going to read God's word, you're going to forgive me eventually. So I'm just going to start being happy now, and the sooner you forgive me, the better we're going to get along. But eventually, you're going to forgive me, and things are going to be cool. I don't know what I need to do. If I say I'm sorry, and you say you forgive me, it's done. Can't bring it back up. It's the same way Kimberly and I live, the way we were taught in premarital counseling. Don't ask for forgiveness unless you mean it, and don't give forgiveness unless you can give it. We just had some sleepless nights, but we ended up liking sleep more, so please forgive me, I forgive you. We're on, and we do that. But there's no bringing it back up, because God doesn't bring it back up. And we want to be like Jesus. So you can't bring it back up. So we don't. So now in chapter 5, now comes the nuts and bolts. Now comes the actual application. You've got your doctrine in chapter 4. You've got this, listen, you're trying to be a Jew. Look, I'm a Jew of Jews, he's telling them. And we couldn't even keep the law. The law was a school master, a tutor, a teacher, to let us know that we were lawbreakers. So listen, we can't even keep it. It didn't save. It didn't remove the stain of guilt and of shame and of sorrow of our sin. It didn't do any of those things, this living by the law. So he tells us here in chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what he talked about in chapter 4, about being of the slave woman or the free woman. And he gives that whole type and that analogy right there. And he says, we're of that heavenly Jerusalem, Stand fast in this. If you're going to stand for something, if you're going to be emphatic about something, be emphatic about the grace of God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free, and not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get involved in that stuff again. All right, you're here now. That's why you can put the note here. If you know me, you know it's a staple of me. Like, okay, you're here now. Now what? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you wear a three-piece suit to church on Sunday, guys, and think that that's going to make you, then the death of Christ means nothing. If you think wearing a ball cap or wearing a hat in church is making you closer to them, then Christ has profited nothing. Think about your traditions and think about your things. None of this can bring you closer to Christ. And so you're doing these things. If you're going to do something to try to now maintain God's favor, you could do nothing to earn it in the first place. We are told to stand fast in the liberty and that freedom that we have in Christ. So if you're going to get circumcised, and now we're going to see in Corinthians, some guys felt bad. They actually went and got uncircumcised. Do you understand the process of what needs to happen now? The circumcision taking it off. Now they have to sew something back on. Because, oh, I guess I made a mistake. No, you're here now. Damage has been done, okay? You're here now. But some are thinking, oh, okay, I guess I have to undo the circumcision that I got circumcision. And so here he says, but if you get circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again in every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. You understand that, as I explained last week, many people, I say, look into the feasts of Israel, but you can't keep them. You can celebrate some. We did Purim here a couple of weeks ago on a Thursday night, but you can't keep the feast. You can participate in them, but you can't keep them. There's no temple. There's no sacrifice. Look what Paul is saying right here. And Judaizers, who, not by the power of God, not by the Spirit of God, not given any wisdom, are going around and saying, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. And all along, Jesus already told them that the temple's going to be destroyed. It's going to be non-existent. Once the temple is destroyed, there's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no more afikomen. There's no more Day of Atonement. There's no more Yom Kippur. There's no more. It's over since 70 AD. And they already know. God already knows this, and yet these Judaizers are going on saying, you've got to do this and got to do that. What happens after 70 AD? You're going to find many repented and have been brought into the body of Christ. But it took 40 years. We're going to see a little bit more of this on Sunday in Acts chapter 21 about many Jews are believing in Jesus as Messiah, but yet they're keeping the law. And Paul's going to get hoodwinked and he's going to be talked into something. And so here, he says here, for I testify again that every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. You can't keep it. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. It's by grace you've been saved. You can't do anything. Now, there's certain things that I do to maintain that relationship and my understanding and my knowledge and my fellowship with God. Like today is the 4th, right? Today's the 4th. I read Proverbs 4 today. Hey, keep your fingers here and go with me to Proverbs 4. And in Proverbs 4, verse 13 says, take fast hold of instruction and let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, I'm reading through a different translation now, the Legacy Standard Bible. I'm giving it a little test drive. And that verse says, take hold fast of discipline. Does anyone else's translation say that? Say discipline. Verse 13 of Proverbs 4. Take fast hold of instruction in the King James, but in the Legacy Standard Bible says, take fast hold of discipline. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Well, that verse right there saved me today. Just again, go with me back to Galatians. and reading out of a different translation, because all day long I was just mad today. I'm mad because of some other things I'm going to share with you today. I'm just getting upset about our government and things and them infringing. They're coming into our land. I'm not being political tonight. It just, they've come in and they're trying to tell us as a church what to do and Christians. And so they're making it political, not me. Just angry today. When I get angry, when I would get angry, it was really easy for me to just go find somebody who owed me money and beat them up. But I'm a Christian now. And so the way that I sometimes would vent my anger, I'll go to some fast food place and eat really bad food and just feel horrible. I really wanted to do that today. But verse 13 says, take hold fast of discipline. And that's, again, discipline. Trying to remain healthy and not wanting to do that. And I haven't had sugar and carbs and stuff since Christmas. You know, I'm just trying to just eat healthy again. Not that I'm not trying to prolong life. I know I'm going to die right on time. I just want to have mobility and good health. So I want to go, I want to show up healthy on that day that I go to be with the Lord. And so that verse right there saved me. So that didn't make me any closer to the Lord. I'm not doing that. I don't read a proverb a day, and plus of any other scriptures I'm reading. I'm not doing that to make myself favorable to God. The Word of God is meant for me to learn more about God and to fall more in love with Him. And so here, that's the difference. I hope you might understand. There's works where I think I'm doing something to keep God's favor and keep Him loving me. That's why as a guy, I went after girls who had daddy issues. They're always the girls with daddy issues. And tell you what, guys, I mean, if you don't tell your daughters they love them, somebody else will. He won't mean it, but somebody else will. Another guy will. They want to hear it. And so here, I just take hold fast of discipline. I got to remind, and that just got me through. No willpower, no nothing, just God's word. And so it tells us here, if I'm going to do something to try to make myself holier to God, more pleasing to God, which you can't do, then His death, His sacrifice is none effect of me. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Are you? Verse 5, are you? We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That hope. That blessed hope, we're going to see it over and over again, whether it be the rapture of the church or my ticket gets punched and I get to go be with Him, but I'm waiting patiently with that righteousness of faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What kind of love? Love. All right, you've been here for a while. All right. Worketh through by love. Look at verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And that's the thing. If someone's hindering you and putting all these other obstacles and saying you've got to do this and do that, you don't have time to obey the truth, the simplicity of God's love for you and I. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So this isn't of God. And he says here, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Whoever that is, whatever Judaizers, whosoever teacher you're listening to, some self-proclaimed prophet or somebody who's giving you the secret and the deep things of God, and you're thinking you're going to, you're finally experiencing the Spirit of God and you're doing these things because, you get to do something. You get to participate and you get to tweak it and you get to do stuff. He says here, I have confidence that you're no otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if yet, and here's the crux of it right here. And if I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, I want you to remember verse 11. So I'm going to reference this as we go to Acts chapter 21 this Sunday. And I, brethren, if yet I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? If I'm for the circumcision, why are they coming after me? I'm known by my enemies. I'm known by the people who don't like me. If I believe that circumcision, and I am a Jew of Jews, and I'm called as one to the Gentiles, and I'm telling you it's by grace, it's not by any of these things. We already settled that back in Acts chapter 15. Again, this will be setting you up for Acts 21 on Sunday. Go ahead and read ahead. But here he says, if I'm preaching circumcision, I'm doing this, then why are they persecuting me? I should just get along. Everything should be okay. Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? In other words, I understand the preaching of the cross, this gospel, this good news will be offensive to people. I would say they were even cut off. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. That they would mutilate themselves, some of your translations would say. In other words, that they would just go all in. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. So you're saying, hey, I'm called. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Yeah, you surely can. But is it done in faith? Is it done in love? Is your liberty stumbling somebody else? Is your liberty, are you serving one? In other words, you have the freedom to do this. I get emails. Sometimes people will talk to me face to face. And the question, and it's always phrased whatever, do I need to do this much? I'm like, no. I say, no, you can do more. What? In other words, I always ask people, they always ask, what's the minimum I can do? And that's their question. Is it okay to do the minimum? You know, work on a job. And I just got to find somebody, and I just got to work maybe a little bit more than that person. If they're the lowest and the least person and they still got a job, I just got to do a little bit more than them. I got to find the lowest thing. That's not what we're called to, Christian. We're not called to find the weakest Christian in church and just be just one little step better than them, because all you're doing is comparing yourself to them. You can do more. You don't have to do the minimum. You can do more. My basic recommendation when I do premarital counseling or counseling, I'm counseling people for marriage. My recommendation to them is you two. Yes, I'll do the wedding because you two meet the bare minimums. There have been people who haven't met the bare minimums, but you meet the bare minimums. And I love when people leave and they go, "Oh, Pastor Jake said he'll meet us, man. We completed marriage counseling." And everyone who's been here before go, "Yeah, so you met the bare minimums." That's why our counseling took so long, or that what it is, because I just needed to get you to the point where you're just to the minimums. The minimums, don't go below the minimums. That's my advice. Don't go below the minimums. Just get you here and set yourself up to be doing more. Don't be looking for the minimums here in your walk with the Lord. Whatever God has called you to, understand this. Make a note of this. You can do more. Look at this, that you serve one another, what? By love. You can try to outlove the other person. You can say, I see your love, and I raise your love. And you can look at others and go, well, okay, this is great. And this is where I get this from, is if you take the love, true love, right? You take the love, the appreciation and the admiration that I have for my wife. If you take what I have for her right now and compare it with what it was, what I thought I had, how many years ago was it? 37? 36 and a half, thank you. I told her one morning, I said, why do you always correct me? These 35 years, you know, she goes, 36. Oh, okay. If you compare to 36 and a half years ago and the love that I have for my wife today and compare it with the love I had then 36 years ago and a half, I didn't love my wife. If today's standard, and it should be more, but then I question and I ask you, if your love and appreciation and adoration is less than whenever you started, man, you haven't been progressing. Because he's going to tell us some things here. And this should be obvious. In any relationship, work, school, play, marriage, brothers, sisters, he tells us here that we are to take our liberty. And you can take your liberty to go serve one another in love. Take that occasion. Listen, verse 14, for all, what do you think all means? Excellent Bible students there. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know why he does that? Because there isn't one person here who suffers from low self-esteem. There's not one of you. People are, what about those people who feel bad about themselves? No, they're thinking way entirely too much of themselves. Suicide and taking their lives, the epitome of selfishness. But there is no one here who has low self-esteem. You've got to think better of yourself. No, you already do. We're continually told. So he just makes it real easy. Love them as yourself or more. You're the minimum. You know, I'll bring my wife a drink of water. She says, how'd you know I was thirsty? I'm thirsty. How'd you know I was hungry? Well, I was hungry. How did you know I was this? So this is the thing. It really just is that easy. You know, if you're doing something, I think the other person, you know, might want that. And so here, to just, again, using yourself, if you want to use yourself as a barometer, okay. So this is why, I'm going to frustrate some of you guys here. This is just what I do. Pretty sure every one of your wives have suggested that you listen to Pastor Chick and do what he does. But this is how I keep myself not closer to God, closer to my wife, to keep myself from being selfish. Whatever I want, whatever that price is, she gets. She can spend on whatever she wants. So if something's going to cost me $100, it's going to cost $200. And if I have the $100 first, she gets the $100 first, and I wait till I get my $100 to go buy whatever I want. And that's just what I do because I am selfish. So this is something that I have figured out that, and then also keeps really big purchases down. And I realize I'm trying to plan some things. There's something I want to do. And it came when I figured out this whole thing I wanted to do next year. And it's going to come to $43,000. I'm not telling you what it is, but we're not going to do it. All right. We're not going to do that. It's going to cost $43. And even if I put it down to $21,000 and I cut you out, we're still not going to do that. But this is the thing that I do to allow me to remain true to my wife and to show that I love her and I care about her. But in other words, I don't spend on me first. That's just me. You guys, you can do whatever. I don't think I'm the only selfish guy here, but it works for me. Helps us in our finances, helps me from spending, because whatever it is, she gets. And so, of course, oftentimes she shows me magazines. Hey, honey, I think you need a new gun. Look at this gun. Would you like this gun? Oh, man. So she knows how to work the system too. All right. So thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Bite and devour. Why would that be in any relationship if we're doing that? And so again, so he's going to tell us here in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, the Legacy Standard Bible says, it says, stay in step with the Spirit. You know, some of your translations might have that as well. So it's not just walk in the Spirit, but it just says, understand, guess what's happening here. The Spirit's walking this way, stay in step. I get that. Kids, we're in the park or we're doing stuff. Stay in step with me. You stay with me, you're going to be safe. If you can see me, I can see you. That's how I raised my kids. And when it comes to going on adventures or whatever, that's all it is. Going to the beach, the amusement parks, whatever. If you can see me, then I can see you. If you can't see me, you're in a bad place. It's the same thing with my walk with the Lord. I get to a place like, oh, Lord, I don't see you here in this thing. Uh-oh, I'm the one who's lost. So stay in step with the Spirit. The Spirit's walking and going a certain way. Just stay in step with the Spirit. That's what it is to walk. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The lust of my flesh today wanted to just treat my body bad, put all those poisons back in me. It's going to destroy me. It's going to do those things. I mean, not going to do well. I mean, I don't know if it's not forever. It's just till August. I'm looking forward to August. I've already set it up. August meal. Jenna already knows her sourdough dinner rolls and Idaho potatoes, not the Yukon ones because they're too sweet. I like the lumpy ones, okay? A lot of butter. And I'm telling you, sometime in August, I'm just showing up. I'm not waiting to Thanksgiving, all right? But she knows that one. So I'm there. We ready? All right, we're ready. All right, I'm just August. It's going to happen. It's ring, ring, ring. Here it comes. I got it set to August. My goal is to August, the carbs and sugar again. I'm going to bring Kimberly as the designated driver because I'm going to be in a coma. I'm going to be in a food coma, man. I already know it. But this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. Man, if I haven't read through the Bible this morning and did my proverb this morning, there's been plenty of mornings I haven't read a proverb, and then the end of the night, like, oh, I got to read my proverb. And I read it, and I go, oh, I should have read that this morning. Well, you try to pick a verse out of the Proverbs, and yet if you gain discipline, hold on to it. And that's what got me through today. And because I know my spirit and my flesh, they're warring with one another. But ye are to be led of the Spirit, you are not to be under the law. And that's what the flesh is. Now, the works of the flesh are manifested. I want you to understand this. These aren't the gifts. Don't pray for the gifts. These things will happen if we stay in step with the Spirit and we desire and go after the things of the Spirit. These things will just happen. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, such as like as I which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, not a gift, a fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. You cannot legislate these things. You cannot say that I command you to do these things. The works of the flesh are obvious. These things of the Spirit will just be these. And there's been people who've been frustrated over the years, just my leadership style and how I pastor and stuff, but it's how I grew in the Lord. I am grateful that when I first got saved and giving praise and testimony, I would use, vulgarity. I would use swear words or I would use cuss words, not vulgar, but that was just my vocabulary. And I was just happy and grateful in the Lord. But as I grew, the fruit started coming out. I started reading the Bible. I learned other words and it just went away. I'm grateful. I didn't get told how I was supposed to be as a Christian until I rotated back to the States. But my first 4 months in Christianity were with other Marines and sailors, and my first pastor was an Air Force tech sergeant, and we used to meet at his home at base at Kadena Air Base, and we had a home group there and stuff. And really, I was the only one talking like this. These were all older Christians. I was the new one, and these things, after a while, they just went away. I didn't have to work at not cussing. I didn't have to work at not being, again, envyings and violence and wrath and drunkenness. I didn't have to work at that. There was no willpower. And again, I grew up in a society where you went to all the AAs and NAs and all the sponsor groups and you do all these things and you're just a sober white knuckling it. And there was a lot of work involved. You have to work the program, man. You got to be in the book, man. Bill said, you know, if you know the AA stuff, Bill said, you got to be in the book, man. You got to work this, and you got to do this step, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and whew. But man, just all I have to do, all I get to do is stay in step with the Spirit. Spirit's going this way, I'm just where the Spirit's at. And it's just real simple. For those of you who've been to Israel with us, I lead the tour real easy. Pillar of fire by night, just like in the Old Testament. He led the children in the wilderness, a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. The pillar moves, very good. Pillar moves, you move. That's it. Where are we going next? And then it would be all the young men and women, because wherever Pastor Chick is, that's where I want to be. You don't have to stay with us. You have an airline ticket home. The hotel's already paid for, whatever. You don't have to hang with us. People will say, well, if I don't stay with the group today, what will I miss? You ever been to Israel before? Yeah. Then I have nothing to say. No, you haven't. So I don't know. You have no context. But I'm sure you're going to have a good time. Whatever you think you're going to go do it. But it gets even simpler than that. My grandchildren, I have a relationship with all my grandchildren. It's not based upon what their parents are doing. I've established my own relationship with every child. And I expect a certain amount of behavior from them, whatever. Or as I tell them, I'll tell one grandchild, I said, well, I have 18 other grandchildren. I don't need you. I don't need to vie for your love and affection. I've got 18 others. And I'll just get down to, and if I go through 18 others, and I just get down to the one, that fine, they get everything. So if I tell the other 18, I don't have to spend money on 19 of you. I get to spend money on 18 of you. They're going to be happy about it. The other grandkids aren't going to say, come on, man. The other grandkids have been around me long enough, like, yeah, you should stay home. Yeah, don't come with us. Son coming back to visit, tells his oldest, he's already, he goes, now remember, because that kid missed out on a lot. And his first thing missing out was, hey, you want to go with us? I'm taking all the kids out. He goes, no, I'm going to stay here. My son goes, son, you want to go with Papu? No, I want to stay here. And he just smiles, and my daughter-in-law is getting used to us, and as we're leaving, I'm smiling. He's like, oh, yeah. His wife goes, what's going to go on here? He goes, oh, it's going to be brutal. Man, I took them out for pancakes and whatever you want on it. And then on the way back, we stopped by a candy store that makes Candyland look like a little pick and save. It looks like a dollar store, because you get a bag, and it's weighed by the pound. That's how you put whatever in the bag, and you just weigh it on a scale. One of the grandkids is like, the other grandkids like, because they were raised that, you know, stuff like that. I'm like, whatever you want. And that kid, and seven of the grandkids come back with me, and they're holding pounds. They can't even carry them. Like, Papu, carry my bag. No, it's not mine. And they're dragging them in. Plastic bags ripping, candy trails all the way up the stairs and stuff. And they're like, give me another bag here. And the kid who stayed like, looks like going, yeah. Never missed again. They come out here to visit. He's giving his son a pep talk. Says, son, wherever Papu is, that's where I want to be. Just stay in step with that. That's just how I lead. That's just stay in this. I want to bless you. I want to spoil, I want to do it. But again, Proverbs again tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I'm a very faithful friend. But I do plan to bless you and to love you. So listen, he tells us here that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such things, there is no law. And they that are Christ, this is verse 24. You do your own spiritual inventory. You start at verse 19, and you go through your life. I'm not going to do it. There should be a verse in the Bible that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. If that verse isn't in the Bible, it should be, right? You obviously can see the sign behind me. Okay, very good. You're on that. You're in that joke. Just read the Word of God, and And let this be your own report card. Do I look like verses 9 through 21, or do I look like verses 22 and 23? And if you really want to report, ask your spouse, ask your best friend, ask your employer. Say, hey, listen, I'm trying to be these things. Which one of these really do I exemplify? And unfortunately, when I would ask people early on, they said, well, it's this and this and this and this. I'm like, man, I really want to get to verse 22. So what do I need to do? Same thing I'm telling you, my pastors told me, and is just stay in step with the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit is, that's where you want to be. Stay in step with the Spirit. Meekness, temperance, against such things, there is no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and its lust. You got to die. You just got to die. You know, there's this thing in the Navy where the submariners are the submarine, the bubbleheads, they're going below the ocean. You ever seen a war movie? And what are they doing? What do they say? Dive, 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 dive. And it's emergencies. I've just taken this verse. Die, die, die. That's what I tell myself. Die, die, die. I'm not dead yet. And so they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. Let us not... Why this would be in any relationship? I'll take the husbands and wives. I'll take the parents and the kids. And I work with... Kimberly and I work with the 12 to 15-year-olds. And we're like, this... Why would this be the relationship you would have with your folks? Employee, employers, other fellow employees, work, school, play, in your family. Let us not be desirous of vainglory and provoking one another and envying one another. Why would you envy? We're to complement one another. We're to complete one another in a marriage, but also in work and in other relationships. How do we complement? Don't be envying one another and say, oh, I wish I had their gifts, or I wish I did their things, or whatever, and you're envying. And because that's going to lead to, again, if you're desiring that, in the vain glory, you will, again, provoke one another and envying one another. So do your own report card. And are the works of the flesh obvious in your life? Or is the fruit of the Spirit? Understand about work, that word work. You actually have to work at it to make this happen. You have to work at it to make this happen. The fruit, just staying in step with the Spirit. Come on, I don't know much about agriculture out here, but I've never been in a cornfield where I hear the corn going, and it's screaming to grow in the on the crop. It just, I know that's an ear of corn because there's corn on it. There's fruit on it. I know it's an apple tree. It's not straining. If it's just doing its job and what it normally, it just bears fruit. And Christian, what are we called to bear? Fruit, each and every one of us. They're called to bear fruit. If these things are not evident in your life, if these things aren't primary, if these things aren't more in your life than they are in the works of the flesh, you just got to, then you're not staying in step with the Spirit. You're not walking with the Spirit. And here's all we got to do. Die, die, die. Next time you watch a war movie, the submariners, you hear dive, dive, dive. Just die, die, die. That's what I need to do. Die to self. That's why, and I'll jump ahead, Galatians 6:14 is my life verse, but God forbid, and this is what Galatians mean to me, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. This world's dead to me, man. This world's dead unto me. And I only want to glory, I only want to talk about. People send me emails and this tragedy's coming. All the people who took the shot, there's going to be an influx of people dying, you know, because of all this thing. And everything is just, whoa, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, whatever. And my responses to them are like, well, it's a good thing you went through personal witness training. Time is short. And for those who are going to die even sooner, time's even shorter for them. So we should share the gospel with them. You can get angry at the things of the world, or you can get get empowered by the things of the world that people need to know Jesus Christ. But if you're envying, you're idolatrous, you know, witchcraft, your outburst of anger and wrath and malice and envying and provoking one another, that's going to be a hard sell. You might as well just say, you know what? Just be easy to get circumcised. Just go ahead and start doing that one. Say, if you really want to be a Christian guy, be circumcised. And no, that's the same thing for you and I. So Lord Jesus, just do that work in each of our lives. I ask you to be Lord and lift it up. God, I just desire more fruit, Lord. And so, God, I just want to continue to remain in step with you. The power of your mind. So praise you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.